You're listening to the Evangel Wichita podcast, recorded live each week at Evangel Assembly of God in Wichita, Kansas. Download each week for fresh, relevant messages from the preaching team. Open your minds. Here we go.
Thanks. We want to honor all you dads today. And actually, we have the root beer for all men. Like Michael said, 18 and up. As you leave, it's dad's root beer. It's big daddy size if you look at the bottle too, because we know men like big daddy size drinks. So make sure you get that. And also, pulled pork has been smoking on that thing. You want to stop and get some of that. That's for everybody, the pulled pork. So make sure you get some of that on your way out. And I promise it won't ruin your lunch. It's just going to make lunch better. Okay, so it'll be the appetizer before you get to your lunch in a little bit. But we're glad that all you guys are here, and we honor you today. I was thinking, as Pastor Jeff had that video as the opener, and we've even been doing some premarital sessions, Crystal and I, with a couple, and we've been talking about how important communication is, you know, between men and women, and it's so different. It's so different. Men talk blue, women talk pink, and we can say the same thing, and we're going like this all the time, and sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's not so funny. But I found some things that men said. I want to help some ladies out here today as we get started, even before. But men say some things, and here's what they really mean, and you may have figured this out as well. But when a man says, it will take too long to explain, it would take too long to explain, he means this: I have no idea how this works. I have no earthly idea how this works. So that's just basically, I'm sorry guys, and I'm spilling this out, some of these things. When a man says this to you ladies, especially at home, when a man says, hey, take a break, you're working too hard. Here's what he means. I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner, so please, can you stop? Can you stop? When a man says this, he lays at home. When a man says, can I help with dinner? This is what he means. Why isn't it already ready? Okay, sorry, I mean, that's probably me. When a man says this, ladies, when he says, I can't find it, when he comes and says, I can't find it, here's what he really means. He means, it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I am completely useless. I have no idea where it's at. Okay. When a man says this, ladies, he may have said this to you, I don't know. When a man says this, when a man says, I heard you, okay, and we've said this a lot, here's what he means. I have no idea what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it long enough so you do not spend the next 3 days yelling at me for not hearing what you said. Okay? That was a long explanation. But when a man says this, when he says, you look terrific, he means, please don't try on one more outfit. We are 10 minutes late and I'm starving. I want to leave now. Okay? When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, he means this: no one's ever going to see us alive again. When a man says this is big, and you may have said this, guys, but he says, that's not what I meant. When a man says to you, ladies, that's not what I meant, here's what he means by that. If something I said, okay, this is true, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you angry, I meant the other one. Okay? That's just some helpful things for you ladies as we're talking. Communication is so very important, so very important. But sometimes we talk blue and pink. It's completely, completely different. As we're starting, and as Father's Day comes, we started on Mother's Day and began looking at relationships and families. And we moved into our home building series, which someone noticed that our house is gone. We realized how big the stage actually is again. But we've been spending the last several weeks talking about our home, our families. And then today we want to talk to the men about the calling that God's placed on your life. So we've been spending some time talking about our relationships and starting with the ladies, talking about the family, moving into the dads today. And weeks ago when I was preparing the message for today, I had a certain message that I was working on and a certain direction I thought we were going to be going and what we were going to be talking about and how I could talk to the dads. And I had this, I thought it was a pretty neat message to go with. Everything changed for me. A few weeks ago, I don't remember how long ago it's been now, but my son and I had planned a trip with him, a father-son discipleship trip when he's 13 years old now. And so I planned this trip, and we were going to go together, and I was going to invest in him on our trip. We were going to go somewhere fun, hang out. He decided we wanted to go to Worlds of Fun, so we were going to spend a day at Worlds of Fun. But when you go to Worlds of Fun, you have 3 hours driving there and 3 hours driving back. So I had 6 hours that I could spend one-on-one with my son, intentional time where I could invest in him and talk to him about being a man and what it means to be a man of God and the different things that God's called us to do. And so I said, hey, we're going to go to Worlds of Fun all day. We're going to have fun hanging out. But, you know, on the drive up there and the drive back, we're not going to be on our phones or doing anything like that. We're gonna do a study together. We're gonna study something together. He said, all right, cool. We'll do it. And so we're driving to Kansas City, and we are reading this book, going through this book together, and we're doing a study. We're asking questions back and forth, and as we are getting into it, as we are driving there, I believe it was on the way there, maybe on the way back, I can't remember which of the sessions it was, there were some principles that came up in our study together. I looked at Caden, and I said, bro, I'm going to use this for the men on Father's Day. We're going to talk about this. This is what the men need to hear. And he looked back at me and goes, yeah, I think that's a good idea. All the talk that we're going to come to, what we're going to talk about today came from that session with my sons. Good stuff. I said, I'm going to take some of these principles that Caden and I were talking about, starting to explore together, and we're going to share it today and talk about how to be a man. Now, look, I don't want you to think that you have to be a father to understand and to take these principles and to apply them. These are going to be principles that I believe are for all men. Now, ladies, I believe that you can take these principles and pray them over your men, your husband, your sons, your dad, whatever relatives you have. But I believe these are going to be principles, no matter if you're a single guy, student, married with no kids, married with lots of kids, married with grandkids and great grandkids. These are principles that are for you. Because I believe that it's never too late to teach the idea and the virtues of manhood, especially to the next generation. I believe that my responsibility, first and foremost, is to my son to teach him the virtues of being a man. What does it mean to be a man? Not just in the culture, but what does it mean to be a man in the eyes of God? What does God expect of him? What does God expect of all of us as we are growing up in men? And so we're going to talk about, what does it look like? What are some of the virtues that are outlined in his word, and what does it look like to be a man? 2 Samuel 10:12 says this: be of good courage and let us, watch this, play the men for our people. Play the men for our people. There's a real famous book out there that says men are from Mars and women are from Venus. You may have heard of that book or heard of that phrase before. But I've come to find out that both of us live here on Earth, not on Mars or Venus. So we better figure out what it looks like to be a man of God. And so the big question that comes around is, if I'm looking at that scripture, what does it mean to play the man? What does it mean to be a man of God? Where do I start? Where are some of the virtues? I mean, yeah, I have kids that are boys that are growing up, and I need to invest in them. You're right. The pressure's there. How can I lead my family well? How can I lead my spouse? And honestly, as we're looking around in our culture and our society, it seems to be always tearing down the idea of biblical manhood. Men are sometimes confused. They're afraid to stand up for what God is asking them to do or God is asking them to be. And it seems that in our culture, in our society today, that a lot of times men will settle for less than what God originally intended. Now, I'm not here to beat any men up. I'm here to encourage you that God has a plan and a purpose for you, men, and he wants to use you in mighty ways. But this morning, as we look at what some of these ideas and some of these virtues are of being a man according to scripture, I want to go back and I want to look at the beginning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. So you open your Bible, go to the left, go to the very, very, very beginning of the book. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to see some of these virtues that we can see how to be a man of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You can also follow along in YouVersion. They're all there, and the scriptures will be on the screen as well. But look at this. Here's Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created mankind. Now, how did he create them? He created them in his own image. In his own image. In the image of God, he created them. So look, in case you didn't get it the first time, he says, mankind was created in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we have this principle right here in the beginning of the book, beginning of the Bible, Genesis, that gender is a God idea. In fact, you can even go further. Sex is a God idea. Hallelujah. You know, so, and because of that, we have manhood that comes about, and it's not something that we need to be afraid of or should be ashamed of. It isn't something that we have to avoid. This idea of manhood. In fact, this idea of biblical manhood is something that I believe all men that love Jesus should aspire to and should teach their sons as they're growing up. So the big pushback, right, is like, okay, Mark, where do we start in this whole idea? Where do we begin? How do I get an idea what biblical manhood looks like? How do I discover these virtues or this what you're talking about? And I believe that we can look at God's original design back in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible. And by looking at the beginning, the original design that God has, that we can see virtues that we can have as men. Now, I'm going to focus on one virtue this morning for you men. There are many that we can talk about. That as we look back to the beginning, we look back to the creation of Adam, we can see virtues, but we're going to focus on one. We look back at Adam, we see the prototype of how things were to be, the first created being. Then we cross-examine Adam with Jesus, and we see how things are going to be and how he can save us. So look, we want to look at the true example of masculinity. We can look at Jesus. He's our example. When we look at the first Adam, we see where things went wrong. We look at Jesus, we see how things were made right. He was fully God and fully man. I was thinking about this and thinking about virtues of biblical manhood, and I was thinking about this example that Jesus has. We often can see Jesus in Scripture like that he was God, right? He was fully God, and he's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. And we sometimes find it very easy to believe those aspects of Jesus, that he's fully God. But there's also this side that was fully man. For 33 years on the earth, Jesus was a man. Jesus was subject to the laws of nature that he in fact created. He was flesh and blood. He grew up. I mean, we don't have it recorded in Scripture, but he grew up, right? And went through the awkward teenage years that boys go through. He had to learn to read and write. He had to learn these things. He had to discover his destiny. He discovered his identity. He discovered his masculinity. But the amazing thing about Jesus is once he discovered it, he defined it as well. So this morning, I want to share with you guys. I'm going to share with you one virtue that true men of God will show in their lives. One virtue that Caden and I talked about on our trip. We went through several of them, but this is one of the ones we talked about. And as we look to the example of Jesus, we can see this evident in his life and we should see it in ours. So here's the thing. The virtue I want to share with the men of Evangel this morning is the virtue of raw passion. Raw passion. Now that's kind of confusing. What are you talking about here? What does that mean? Raw passion. Think about it this way, guys. What is it that you are passionate about? What is it that drives you in life? What is it that you are passionate about? One thing that I am passionate about, and if you know me, you know this, and I'm going to say it, I've said it a lot. I am passionate about the Dallas Cowboys, okay? Passionate. Now, sometimes it's a sad passion because it's been a lot of heartbreak, right? But every year, as we are in the summer, because, you know, basketball's over, baseball's around, but football's coming, okay? So we are excited as Dallas Cowboy fans about what could happen this year. Yesterday, I was at the store, and a guy was wearing a Denver Broncos hat. I was wearing a Dallas Cowboy shirt. And so we had a conversation at the store. We just know who's better. He had to submit to the Cowboys being better than the Broncos. You know, so it's wherever I go. I was playing golf with another pastor, and he was a huge Cowboys fan. So we're going back and forth talking about how passionate we are about the Cowboys. I can think back to my first church that I was youth pastor in. It was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And one of the questions that they asked when I interviewed at that church was, do you like the Cowboys? Are you a Dallas Cowboys fan? I said, I bleed blue and silver. And they said, amen, you're hired, you know. But, you know, I'm passionate about the Dallas Cowboys. passionate about watching them play football. And look, sorry. And anyway, but I can remember a lot of times my passion would get the best of me when I was watching the Cowboys play. And I would get a little too excited about watching the games. I would get a little too excited where Crystal didn't want to watch the games with me anymore. Caden doesn't want to watch the games anymore. The only one that will watch the game with me now is Alexis. And she's like, because it's so funny. I'm so horrible when I'm watching. I'm like, they'll do something wrong at the very, very beginning of the game. And I'm like, it's done. It's over. She's like, Dad, stop. It's just started. It's like 2 minutes in the game. I'm like, yeah, but this is how it's going to go. But it's good to have things that you're passionate about. What are things that you're passionate about? But let me go a little bit deeper than the Dallas Cowboys today, okay? What is the passion that we're talking about? If you're writing that one of the virtues of manhood is to have this raw passion, how can I define that in our setting? How about this? How about we define it this way? It's a lust for life that doesn't settle for the status quo. It's an energy that motivates you to live each day like it's the first day and the last day of your life. It's this infectious enthusiasm that can come only from one place, being filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. That's the passion I'm talking about. And my question to the men in the building today, guys, does that define you? Is that how you live your life? Is that the way you live? If I had to define the word enthusiasm, it comes from the Greek roots en and theos, meaning in God. So the more you get into God, and the more of God's spirit that gets into you, the more impassioned you become, the more raw passion that you'll display, the more enthusiasm. My daughter plays basketball, and she's very passionate about basketball. And it comes out when she plays. And it comes out in the way you see her act on the court. If you see her, she's passionate about when things go right. She'll get helping people when things go wrong. And there have been pictures that have been taken of her that display this raw passion. She doesn't know I'm going to show this picture, but look at this. This displays her raw passion right here. That was at the state tournament, right, in Topeka. We're at the state tournament, and we are winning the game at that point, and she's excited about what's going on. She has a passion about what's happening around her, right? Can you see that? Can you see what's happening there? I should better take that down now. She's already embarrassed. But if you want to be the men of God that he's called you to be, it means giving him everything that we have as men. Giving him everything we have. Leaving everything on the court like they talk about in basketball. Leaving everything out there like these are the last games. If you lose, you go home, right? You have to give everything you've got in these state games. It takes, men, this raw passion that comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Look how Paul describes this idea. Look at Colossians 3:23. He's talking about how we should live in Christian households. And you can see this scripture. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Work at it with all your heart. You could define it this way. Do it like your life depends on it, men. And in other words, men, you could make it practical. Don't just make a living, make a life. Don't just earn a paycheck. Go after the passions that God has placed in your hearts. Be passionate about pursuing more of God. Be passionate about reaching your family for Jesus. Be passionate about giving. Be passionate about serving. Be passionate about leading your family the way they need to go. And so the question we have to ask, men, is that the way we live our lives today? Is that the way? If we're honest with ourselves, is that how we're living? Or have we gotten to a place where we start with that type of passion in our life, but as life has gone on, as things have happened in life, there are things that continually get in our way. And it's like the passion is gone. It's gone. As we look back, and we were in Genesis, right? Talking about Adam created in the book of Genesis, we see what went wrong. We can read through Genesis and see what happened and the things that went wrong there. The things that get in the way. And I believe that as we look back, we can learn from it. And we can move forward in the raw passion that God has placed inside each of us as men today. You see, I believe that Adam started with that raw passion inside of his life, but the enemy came to destroy that virtue. And because he came to destroy the virtue, we have to get to the place, men, where we fight for that virtue in our lives. And as men, here's what we're going to talk about today. There are tendencies that come against us that will rob that virtue in our lives, that want to rob this virtue of raw passion. There are tendencies that come, and I'm going to describe it as a three-headed dragon. A three-headed dragon this morning that come and rob this virtue of raw passion. If we want to rediscover, men, the raw passion that God has for us, we have to defeat this three-headed dragon, okay? And I want you to know, guys, that you have a target on your back since you were born. That when you accept Christ, the enemy wants to come and take away these virtues from your life. He wants to rob you of this raw passion that you have. So when you get to the place where you can identify this three-headed dragon and these things that he wants to take, you need to identify it and we can fight against them. Okay, so let's talk about these things this morning. The three-headed dragon, in your notes, the first dragon we're going to talk about, the first tendency that comes that wants to rob us of our passion is this. I'm going to say the dragon of doubt. The dragon of doubt. This is something that will come and rob you of the raw passion that God wants to place through his Holy Spirit in your life, man. Now, if I go back to that picture of Alexis up there, that when she was playing basketball, right? They're at the state tournament at that picture. They are studying opponents. So her coach would gather film of the opponents they were going to play. And they would get together as a team and watch video of all the other teams that they were getting ready to play. And he would talk to them about, hey, here are some tendencies that this team shows, or here's the things they like to do. Here's an offense that they like to run, that when they get in this situation, they're going to be moving this way and they're going to be doing these types of things. Here's a defense we're going to play. It was all based on what the other team was going to do. So they would get together, watch film of these other teams, learn these special plays that the coach would put in based on what the other team would do. Then she had to learn the plays. So when the coach called him out, she would recognize the coach's voice and she would know the play he was saying, and they would be able to execute the play as a team to defeat the other, to win the game, right? So here's the point, man. The Bible is our game film. All right, we have to study the Word of God. We have to learn what the Word of God says. We have to look at it so we know what the tendencies of our enemy is, so that when he comes, we can overcome it and beat our own weaknesses. Right, and here's the thing that I found, that the enemy will keep changing his tactics. He'll keep changing the way he attacks us. He'll keep coming a certain way one time, and he'll go a different way the next time. That's why the Bible is so important to us this morning. That's why it's huge. It's like our game film. It helps us understand and then stand strong, okay? That's what we're going to do. So let's look back. If we want to defeat this dragon of doubt, look back at Adam. Genesis chapter 3. Look at how the serpent comes. The enemy comes and plants the first seed of doubt. It seems to be his first trick, first thing he wanted to do. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Here's the enemy, planting the seed of doubt. Just enough to make us second guess what God had said. The tricky thing is this. Most of the lies that the enemy comes at us with aren't bold-faced lies that we're like, oh, that's a bold-faced lie. That's completely false. Most of them are half-truths, just enough to get us off track a little bit, right? Just enough. If I start my destination, if I'm going to go from A to B, and I start going to destination B just 1 degree off of where I'm supposed to go, right? Just 1 degree. I'm not barely off. By the time I get to destination B, I could be miles and miles and miles and miles and miles away, right? Because if we just get off just a little bit, we finally find out I'm lost. I'm not even close to where I'm supposed to be. But I was so close in the beginning. It was right there. That little doubt, that little lie was just a little thing. Now look back at the story. What's the enemy doing? He's exaggerating the restrictions that God has placed on Adam. He is convincing them that this playground that you're in, this Garden of Eden, is a prison, right? He's saying, look, I want you to just get that little seed of doubt inside your brain where you start thinking that this garden you're in is really a prison, that God is really lying to you. So men, here's the question. Has the enemy been attacking you with doubt lately? Are you in a place where you would say, you started doubting your marriage lately? That, you know, I just don't feel the same way I did when I got married. You know, I really think nowadays things should be different. That she should be treating me differently than she is. Maybe you're at a place where you started doubting your job. That you think your job is a prison. That you should have received that promotion already. That this person shouldn't have got it. But that all of a sudden everyone's against you there. Maybe you doubt your church. That you doubt, you've come to a place where you started doubting what God could actually do in your life through the church. That you started doubting that you could actually find a place where you serve in the church. You see, doubt is believing these lies to be true. And if we start to believe what the enemy is telling us, then aren't we ultimately calling God a liar? So you need to ask yourself this question. Is there a lie that you've bought into today? Is there a lie that you've bought into? You look back at Adam and Eve. The serpent is lying to him about to get him to doubt the goodness of God. And if he can get Adam to doubt the goodness, then he'll also begin to doubt the love, the power, the grace, everything else that God provides. So do you doubt the goodness of God this morning? Do you doubt his power, his love, his grace? Do you think that you've gone too far? Do you believe that God can really love you today and that he can surely just change you this morning? Look, back in the Bible, look at the seeds of doubt the enemy. It's amazing. I was reading this. The seeds of doubt that the enemy was putting into Adam. He says, you can't eat from any tree in the garden, right? But that's not what God said. God told them not to eat from a specific tree. So the enemy is coming and telling Adam that, hey, guess what? I'm going to make you believe that obedience is a lot harder than it really is. He wants Adam to get to this place where he believes that this obedience thing God's asking is so impossible and so unreasonable. And you know what the honest truth is? Some of us have felt that way about our relationship with God. We've had those doubts before. We've doubted that we can be the man of God that we are called to be. So, the dragon of doubt breathes fire, but we have some weapons that we can defend ourselves and fight with. You can look at Ephesians chapter 6, right? We learn about these. Putting on the full armor of God. Putting on the full armor of God. And included in that, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the word of God. See, here's the deal. I don't live only by logic. I operate by faith. I don't play the victim because I've learned that I'm more than a conqueror. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And look, here's the reality. Guys, we have all lost some battles. We've all lost some battles to pride. We've all lost battles to greed. We've all lost battles to lust. We've all lost battles to anger. But here's the thing I want you to understand today. At the very outset, I want you to know that this is a winnable war, okay? I don't want you to feel defeated before the battle even begins. So you answer this question. Do you think you can win this battle for one day? Maybe the battle over pride, over greed, over lust, over anger, or whatever it is, doubt. Can you win it for one day? If the answer is yes, then focus on that battle today. Focus on winning it today. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will come. It will come, but focus on winning it today. Win the battle today. Leverage the win that you have today tomorrow. Before you know it, the momentum shifts, right? And you're not playing defense anymore. You're playing offense. And we defeat this dragon of doubt by not listening to his lies anymore. How do we tune him out then? We tune him out by making sure that the Holy Spirit is the loudest voice in our life. That he is the loudest voice. All right, the dragon of doubt. The second one. I'm going to call it the dragon of apathy. These are the things that are attacking your raw passion that God's placed in your life. This is one of the most dangerous enemies that men have today. Apathy. One of the most dangerous enemies. Here's what I want you to point out, because guys will point this out all the time. We focus on this. Yes, Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first. Okay, yes, that happened. But watch, let's look back at the passage in Genesis. Look back, and I want you to ask yourself the question, if you haven't asked this question already, when Eve ate from the tree, where was Adam? Where was he? The truth is, he was right there. He was right there. And instead of stepping in as the man, he stepped back. He didn't do anything. And I would argue that Adam did something even worse than eating the fruit first himself. He let Eve eat it. And that made him an accessory to the sin. Look at Genesis chapter 3, 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. Where was he? Right there with her. And he ate it. See, look, Adam's problem was his indecision. You see, indecision is a decision. Good things don't happen by default. They happen by design. Okay? They happen by design. And look, the opposite of apathy is responsibility. Okay? Not admitting fault. It is the inability to do nothing. That we have a responsibility. Get the two words there? We have to. To do something. That as men, we refuse to be apathetic. That I am going to work on my marriage. I am going to be the best employee that I can be. I am going to work at leading my family. I am going to work on my relationship with God. I am going to do these things. I am going to do it. It's not an option. Apathy is not an option. I'm going to do it. I decided it in my family. That I want to invest in my family each night. And I'm not perfect at this. But I'm trying. I've even put a reminder in my phone now. So it pops up every night. That we spend time together. Reading the Bible and praying together. Again, I go to bed before all of them. So sometimes it's hard. Because I fall asleep in like 2.2 seconds. And so if my head hits the pillow, it's over. And so I'm trying. But I've made it a priority. You see, I don't want them to walk through life without being armed with the Word of God. And it's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to lead my family that way. You see, the truth is that the serpent, the enemy came and he seduced Eve and Adam was standing right there. He didn't do anything. He decided to play the passive card. And it gets even worse. As you read the story even more, when God confronted Adam later in the garden, Adam goes from the passive card to the passive aggressive card, doesn't he? In verse 12, he says, the man says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. So he goes from this passive thing to being, well, maybe it's more aggressive, I don't know. But he goes and blames the only people he knows in the world, God and Eve. That those are the two people that messed everything up. So guys, my question is this. If you're fighting against this dragon of apathy, do you have a vision for your marriage? Do you have a vision for parenting your kids? If you say no, then you're playing defense and not offense. You don't have reactive relationships. Be proactive. Be intentional. We need to fight against the dragon of apathy by having a God-given dream and a God-given vision. It doesn't have to be vision and dream that we come up with, but it's being so full of the Holy Spirit that we have a God-given dream and a God-given vision for our lives, for our families, that it fights against. We have a responsibility. We can't sit there and do nothing. It's not in who we are. Number three, The third dragon that we'll talk about, and then we'll be done, is the dragon of lust. Dragon of lust. Doubt, apathy, and lust. Every man battles the dragon of lust. And look, the dragon of lust comes at us disguised. Disguised as something beautiful. We think that more sex will please us. More money will solve our problems. But it's the dragon. It can be anything. But it's this dragon of lust talking to us. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, said this: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Here's the theory. The answer to every prayer is more of the Holy Spirit. It's more of the Holy Spirit. We all want more love. We all want more joy. We all want more peace. And these are all fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Look with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Look what it says. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." And there's one more in there. The very end. And it's just as important as the rest, guys. Self-control. So the answer is more of the Holy Spirit, including number 9 on the list, which is self-control. The lie that the enemy gave to Adam and Eve was this lie that God was holding out on them. So look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But what was the truth? God gave the entire Garden of Eden to them rent free, right? They just had to work it and cultivate, keep it. What more could they ask for? Well, the truth is they were asking for one more tree, weren't they? One more tree. And so I read this stat about the trees in the garden and the fruit. And so I hate fruit. I don't eat fruit. I don't like it at all. You can start naming fruit. I don't like it. I'm sorry. You're weird. I'm normal. So, but I was looking at these different types of fruit. And the truth is there are over 23,000 varieties of trees in the world. And thousands of them are fruit trees. The apple tree alone comes in more than 100 different varieties. So here's the point. Adam could have eaten from a different tree every other day for at least 3,000 years. 3,000 years. Did he really need one more tree? Did he really need that one? Right? So the dragon comes and tells us that more sex, more money, more power, more applause, more fame, with all that stuff, whatever it is, more people in our relationships, is what we want, is what we need. But lust comes and makes false promises. Instead of fulfilling our desires, lust leaves us feeling empty. And we know when you choose to give in to the pleasure, you never stop running. The more you feed it, the hungrier it gets, right? The first dose stops satisfying and you need to do more. See, here's what I found about this dragon of lust. Lust is selfish. Love is sacrificial. The only way to meet your deepest need is to meet the deepest needs of other people. Satisfaction is found on the far side of sacrifice. We defeat the enemy, the dragon of lust, by standing on God's promises. That no matter how many promises God's made, those promises are yes in Christ. That's what we stand on. We can defeat this by more of the Holy Spirit. So the question, guys, is where are you today? How are you in this virtue of passion, raw passion in your life? Are you living the life that God has called you to live? And sometimes we get to this place where we have to be honest and say, you know what, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And if you think back, as we look at the story of Adam, what was his original reaction to his sin? He hid from God. He hid from God. Or at least he tried to. But God knew exactly where Adam was. But he still did something I think was very interesting. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was," look at his answer. Look what he says here. "I was afraid." I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Why was Adam afraid? What was Adam afraid of? Was he afraid of the God who loves perfectly and forgives freely? But here's, for the first time, Adam feeling fear. And Adam let fear dictate his decisions. And the sad part of the story is Adam is afraid of the only one who could help him and actually heal him. So the point is this. Men, where are you today? Are you still being held by 1, 2, 3 mistakes from your past that you just can't get past? You know you've been forgiven. You've asked God to forgive you, but you can't seem to get past it, to forgive yourself. I would say today it's time to play the man. It's time to be the man that God's called you to be. It's time to get moving forward. And I would challenge you, it's okay to not be perfect. It's time to stop pretending that we are. It's okay to come and confess the issues that we're facing. It takes courage. It takes courage. But I'll tell you this, that when we have the courage to step forward and say, "God, I want to play the man that you called me to be. I may have fallen in this area, that area, or this area, this place." It's a death blow to that three-headed dragon when men stand up and say, "I want more of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to say whatever I've been in, I'm going to give it to the Lord." And I would say it's time to stand up and have the virtues and the passion that God has placed in each of us today.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. For more great teaching, check us out on the web at evangelwichita.org or connect with us at facebook.com/evangelwichita.